idea this morning of what I'd like to share about prayer. I've reflected on what the practice of prayer has meant in my life, and as I've studied others' lives in the scope of church history as much as I could in the time that I had, I find that a prayer is a challenging practice. It's something that we're given early on in our Christian lives, but I know it's something that we continue to work on and would confess that we need to grow in as long as we grow in the Christian life. So the big idea this morning is to simply define prayer as this. Prayer is our opportunity to commune with God and to join Him in His work in the world. And the reason I want to define it is because something I noticed early in my Christian life is that I was told that as a Christian, I needed to try to do two things every single day, which was to pray, spend time with God, get to know God, give my request to God, and just try to listen to His voice and to read the Bible. And so I began to do those practices as faithfully as I could. But I noticed that prayer went through a transition early in my Christian life. Because when one is challenged to pray and read the Bible and is told that that's what Christians are supposed to do, it's easy to take that practice of prayer and to make it something that's reduced, something that it was never intended to be, kind of like a scorecard. Where like Christians are supposed to do this, so prayer is the proof that you are a Christian. And so I don't know if you've ever resonated with this or wrestled with this, but I remember early on thinking the times that when I struggled with prayer, I felt like I was struggling to hold on to any sort of Christianity. Like that if I wasn't praying, I couldn't prove that I was a Christian anymore. Or the times when prayer was easy and it was fun and I was spending a lot of time in prayer, I felt tempted over and over again to look at other Christians that were around me who I know were struggling with prayer, and begin to say, I don't know what your problem is, but like things are going pretty well for me. So like on the one hand, whenever things weren't going so well, I would condemn myself and heap up self-condemnation because I wasn't praying as much as I probably should be or what my community expected me to. But on the other end, when I was doing well at it, I was tempted to turn around and judge others. And so on either side of that scoreboard, it was damaging. And so prayer, in that sense, was reduced to something that it was never intended to be. Prayer was meant for me and for you to commune with God. And I had allowed it, or communities sometimes allow it, and perhaps you have looked at it this way as well, as a way to compare ourselves to others or to evaluate how our Christianity is going, or if there's any evidence that we have a Christian because perhaps prayer wasn't going on. It reminds me of a story, and I'll try to make the connection here eventually, but this is a fellow by the name of Gurchin Sahoto, and he's from England, and he's got a really compelling story. This is his parents' garage, and that is a very expensive car that he has right next to him, and he has started a business where he details and he cleans really expensive cars for people in England. Some say that they spend on an average of £7,000 a month washing and detailing their cars with this guy. And one of his containers of wax that he uses to wax cars can cost up to £3,000 per container. Now imagine, just imagine, that you would own a car like that and the amount of money that it probably take to purchase a car like that, or even for a salesperson to take you seriously when you wanted to test drive a car like that. And let's say you're able to take that car home and you wanted to keep it clean because all of your buddies were impressed you had that car and you want to keep it as clean as possible so they can continue to be impressed with your car. And so then you spend another £7,000 a month keeping the car clean. Now imagine that you go to this guy's parents' garage, which he still runs his business out of, by the way, and you spend £7,000 to get your car detailed. Imagine the drive home. Imagine how stressful that would be. Like you just dropped £7,000. Like you're avoiding all of the potholes because you know that water, like, you know, pools at the bottom of that pothole. And let's just say there was some snow on the ground any time near the time that you're driving at home. And so all the sand from what your city has so lovingly put in the streets to help you drive on that snow is still collected on its sidewalk. And so you're scared to death to drive the thing home. And so you've just spent a bunch of money on a car that you would love to drive. You spend a bunch of money trying to keep it clean, but you're terrified to drive it. It reminds me of when I went to get the oil change in one of our cars yesterday. And what I noticed is that all of us who had cheaper cars, when we dropped off our car, because there was a window in the waiting room that you could see what they're doing in the pit bays, the rest of us who had like hail damage and door dings, we sit down, we have a drink, and we like read whatever magazine's on the table that's 3 years old. Okay, and like we don't care. Like that, we just know they're going to change our oil. They could do nothing to our cars and we would not know. But what I noticed is that there's a guy who drove a Corvette to get his oil changed, and he paced the whole time. And he kept peeking into the window to see exactly what they were doing to his Corvette. So I came to this conclusion after I watched this and as I read this story, is that sometimes we own cars and sometimes cars own us. And imagine being in this situation. You purchase something to have a thrill driving it, but it actually drives you. It has a different function in your life than you originally intended for it to have. That's what happens sometimes with Christians in prayer. Prayer is meant to allow us to commune with God and to learn about God and to bring our requests to Him and develop this vibrant relationship back and forth between us and God. But when it's reduced to a litmus test of our faith, when it's reduced to compare ourselves with others, it changes into a different frame of mind, and it actually crushes us instead of lifting us. So the second thing I want to say about prayer, that's the first thing. The second thing is this, is that prayer is a vibrant form of communication. I mean, let's just take a step back and think of a 30,000 foot view of prayer. The God of the universe, who holds all things together by his words, who knows our end from our beginning, who knows all the hairs that are upon our head, who knows everything that's going to happen, desires to condescend and to hear our requests to him. He takes the time to commune with us and to listen to all the plights and concerns and the things that you and I are struggling with, that we have anxiety about and so on and so forth. That God wants feeble human beings to talk to him, and he takes time to commune with us. It's a vibrant form of communication. The actual Greek word, this is an interesting little dynamic. The Greek word for prayer, both the verb and the noun, have this idea of prosecution. Now, some would argue back and forth that we got our word prosecute from the original Greek word. Some would say that we did not. But in a way that we can look at prayer is like a prosecuting attorney pleading his case before a judge. Just like a prosecuting attorney, when he's given a case of a crime that went down, he gets all the evidence, he gets all of his witnesses aligned in the order that he'd like to bring them to the stand. He has all the questions that he wants to ask to the other witnesses that the defense brings up. He has his opening statements and his closing arguments, all with the hope that either the jury or the judge would listen to his plea. Prayer works like that in reality. We've got this issue that we're dealing with, or we're praying for a friend something needs to happen in our life. And so we search the scriptures about what God would think about this situation. Or we look at other people in the Bible who went through the same struggle in their life. And so we begin to put those facts and that data together. And we think about, as we hear of other stories of other Christians who've gone through similar things, and we think about their story, and we bring all that to God. We say, God, I pray you, hear my requests. Hear what I have to say. In my opinion, that's an amazing picture. For a holy God to give that much time and license for us to do. It's a joy and an honor for us to be able to have such an encounter, to have such an experience with God. And so what I would encourage us as believers is that prayer should be seen in that scope. That God has given us access to come before him, and he's waiting for us to say and to present something. But he wants us to come because he loves us deeply and profoundly. But going back to Colossians chapter 4, that introduction behind us, in Colossians chapter 4, we see that Paul encourages us to pray, but he tells us to be watchful as we do so. So I thought about this idea of what it means to be watchful in prayer. And what's cool is, as I was doing some meditation, there's a verb and there's a noun form of watching as we pray. And so what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is to talk about those two different realities and how it might encourage us to pray. First, watching in prayer is a verb. If you look back at verse 2 once again, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The connotation of this watchfulness is an eagerness. Not just casually watching like at a restaurant when the game's on and we don't care about the teams that are playing. We just kind of glance over there and see what happens every now and again. But it's something that takes a lot of intention and eagerness. And what it reminds me of is watching a teenager check their smartphone over and over and over again, right? So like they've created an Instagram and they took a selfie, you know, for the 10th time that day. And like, yeah, but like the light was great. And I like the scarf that I'm wearing because I'm a hipster. And I love my selfie. And so they check it every 60 seconds to see if they've got any likes or people who have, you know, liked their picture. And so over and over again with eagerness, they're watching to see what type of activity happens with their picture. I mean, let alone teenagers, they say working professionals with smartphones check their phones 6 times every hour throughout the day. So if you spend, let's say we spend 4 or 5 minutes when we do check the phone, we're checking our phones and looking at that screen over half the minutes every hour that we're working every single day. And Benjamin is saying that Josephine does this. There's a confession in the room. Is there anything that you'd like to tell us? This too shall pass. All right, okay. All right. So there's an eagerness, right? It's like we need to recover here, Benjamin. Thank you very much. Okay, so that's the connotation here. So Paul's saying when you pray, watch to see what happens after you pray for it. Right? Watch what happens as you give God attention to your prayers. Be attentive to what God does with your faithful prayer. It reminds me of this craze called photo bombing, okay? Where we're being trained over and over again with all the photos that we see every day to not just look at what we're supposed to look at in this picture. If you see this picture, here you have this nice family at the beach. Maybe it's one of the four of them's first time being there, so you got to take a picture every time the first time you go to the ocean. So they look like nice people. But look at the left side of the screen. There's an interesting object that does not belong. It's like one of those cereal box things. What doesn't belong? What is that thing? Well, if we zoom out a little bit, it's this guy jumping in with his skinny jeans into the picture. And so here's this nice, this foursome here. They just want to get a picture. One's got their hat there on the side. And this guy ruins the picture of when that person got to go to the beach for the first time, okay? Or I like this one a lot. So these three girls, they're like, OMG, I want to go to the Texas Rangers game, and I want to see Josh Hamilton. Boom, he's in the back. Totally photo-bombing their picture to the Rangers game. But something that you may not have noticed, that look at the top right here. There's a baseball bat on the grass that's so perfectly positioned. It looks like it's going through that guy's poor head. And so all of a sudden we're being trained to look at things in a different perspective. And don't just look at the thing that the camera is deliberately pointing out, but to look at the whole thing and to say, yeah, I need to pay attention and be watchful of all that is going on. Now, this is not going to be a surprise to any of you, but maybe 1 out of 10 of you, but I wasn't wearing a pair of glasses the first time when I started this message, and here I am wearing glasses. Who did not catch the fact that I put on glasses halfway through? Jonah. Be watchful. Be watchful, my friend. Be watchful. Pay attention. And so as we pray, one of the temptations that we have is to pray, to have our moment of prayer. Once again, a Christian exercise. Christians should do this. But then we kind of move on, don't we? And we don't watch to see what's going on with that. That's why I love people who have mastered the art of journaling, because they are able to write down what they're praying for. And then when that thing that they've been praying for is like fulfilled, they're able to go back and say, it was on this day I started praying for it, and this happened through prayer. I stink at journaling. I've already confessed it. I've got 10 notebooks at home with 2 pages filled out because I tried, honestly tried. It just didn't stick, okay? But I'd encourage us to not rush away after we pray, but to carry that need with us, to be watchful, to give eagerness to see what's going to happen. as a result of us giving that to God in our prosecution as we go to God in prayer. But the second thing that we can watch and pray is actually a prayer watch. As we look at the material of Christian discipleship from the very beginning, we see that they inhabited something from their Jewish ancestors, where they would take routine times throughout the day, throughout the whole day, to spend time with God in prayer. Some communities would do 5 times a day, some would do 7 times a day, but they would literally stop what they were doing, and they would spend these moments of escaping away from duty. And they would begin to pray in silence, or they'd go in solitude and pray to God. And they would do this hour after hour, sometimes, once again, 7 times a day. There's even some monastic communities that would wake up all the monks in the monastery at 2 o'clock in the morning so they could do their night watch. There would be some that would wake them out of bed, and they would have some who were not morning people, so they would stick them in chest deep cold water to do their prayers the same time every day. And as we look at the spiritual formation of Jesus of Nazareth, we see that Jesus did these prayer watches as well. Jesus was a Jewish boy who learned a simple prayer as early as he could ever imagine, called the Shema. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And the Jews would wake up in the morning, and the first thing that they would do is they would say the Shema. And the last thing that they did before they went to sleep would be to pray the Shema. So here's the Shema. Because it's Hebrew, we start from the right side, we go to the left. And it says, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Did you guys get that? That's what you read when you saw that, right? So that's what they would say. Whenever they prayed the Shema, they would pray that over and over again. But when they prayed the Shema, they would actually cover their eyes so that their eyes wouldn't dart to things to distract them. And they said, they'd say, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Over and over. It'd be the first thing that Jesus did and the last thing he did every single day. Now, if you were like any other teenager, and if Jesus was like any other teenager, I imagine that Mother Mary got up and said, Yeshua, make sure you pray your prayers. It's kind of like, make sure you eat your vegetables. You're like, okay. Shema, cover your eyes. Okay. Shema, you know, and like he had to go through this whole routine, but it seemed to build a rhythm for their day. Because as we look at the Shema, if you look at the Old Testament text, the last letter of the first word Shema would be in a bold font, and it'd be larger than the rest. And the last letter of the last word Echad would be bold as well. And if you put those two letters together, it would make the Hebrew word Aid, which means witness and light. So as they prayed this prayer, it wasn't just they went through the ritual of prayer, but it was a reminder at the beginning of the day, you are Israel, and you're meant to be an aid and a witness to the nations, to the true God. And as they went to sleep that night, they'd be able to meditate. What happened today that enabled you to be a witness and a light to the nations? It wasn't just boring ritual, like deprived of joy or meaning. It was anchors that kept them focused on the presence of God routinely throughout their day. We also know that Jesus, as a Jew, would have prayed the 18 benedictions or the Amidah, 18 paragraphs of prayers that he would have known from as early as we can imagine. And he'd prayed them over and over and over and over again. If you were to look at the 18 benedictions, I encourage you to Google them and to read them over at some point this week, you'll find that the theology and the thoughts and the benedictions come out, not just in the teachings of Jesus, but also in the teachings of the early church. These were anchors for the things that they hoped to see in God's world. And so what's interesting about this whole thing is that, I mean, Jesus is a pretty spontaneous guy, as we see in the Gospels. I mean, there was a blind guy who wanted to be healed, and Jesus spit in the dirt to make mud to put it on his eyes to heal him. That's pretty outstanding. And I don't think I would do something like that. Okay, so Jesus is pretty spontaneous. But along with the spontaneity, there was structure. There was something that was rehearsed and guided. And that's important for us to know, because as good Protestants, we wanted to get away from all that religion. You know, we didn't want to pray anybody else's prayer and just do all the stuff that everybody else says by rote memory, because we want to do something heartfelt and sincere and spontaneous, something straight from the gut. But the author and the perfecter of our faith trusted the tradition. He trusted the structure. And it helped him and his contemporaries around him to always be attentive and to watch God doing what God was doing in the world because they gave themselves to the prayers that were handed to them. So we have this interesting dynamic when we're called to watch and pray. Prayer at times is scripted and guided, where we follow the prayers of the church. But at other times, prayer is extemporaneous. And what I want to say this morning from the rooftops is that both of them are sincere. Both of them are helpful. We need to have one and the other together to help develop our life of prayer. Because once again, ultimately, prayer as a practice should be a way for us to know God and to watch what He is doing in His world. So sometimes that takes structure. That takes us learning the prayers of the church and pausing with the church. One of the cool things that happens is if you were to ever look into the Book of Common Prayer, something that Anglicans and Episcopals and other liturgical communities do, they have certain prayers that they pray in the morning, mid-morning, at lunchtime, in the afternoon, in the evening, and sometimes even late into the night. And what's cool is that when the church in the Eastern Standard Time prays those prayers, an hour later, when Christians in the Central Standard Time Zone open up their prayer books, they pray the same prayers, read the same text, meditate on the same thought. And then the folks in the Mountain Standard Time do the same thing in their book. And the folks in the Pacific, what begins to happen is a wave of prayer circles the planet. And we look like the people of prayer that Jesus desired His church to be, where prayer goes up from God's people hour after hour as a way of faithfulness and giving our attention to Jesus, the one whom we worship. But lastly, I want to say this. Let's go back to the Colossians 4. Paul says to be watchful in the prayer, but also to be thankful. He says at the very end, the word for thankful in the Greek language is the word that we get Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper, the great communion meal that we share together as a church. And what's awesome about this being a part of Paul's discussion of prayer is that when we go to prayer, we begin to put aside this assumption that we sometimes get with prayer that we're praying to try to find God. Like, I'm trying to find where God is, so I'm going to go to God in prayer. But what Paul is punctuating his thought on prayer with is this, is that when we come to prayer, our only response is gratitude. Because prayer is a response. Just like when we come to the table of the Lord trying to find God at the table and we hear God's already reached out to us. When we go to prayer and we begin to spend time with God, we realize that we're not trying to find Him. He's not hiding. He's already reached out to us. He's already made the first move. Prayer is a response. That idea alone has helped me immensely in my Christian life with prayer. It means that when I go to God, I don't have to find the proper, the most correct, or the exact way to pray. But the God of the universe has already moved toward me. And He's already moved towards you. That really is an image of the gospel. That when this world had turned away from God, God moved towards it. That every single one of us had turned away from God. We had tried to find our own path and our own way. But God came anyways. And He says, no, I want to be with you. I'll move first. So prayer is simply rehearsing what we've already experienced. That great reality that God in Christ loved us so much that He sent Jesus, His own Son, to cover our sins. So that we could be in the family of God. That's why we go to prayer. That's the spirit of what we do when we approach prayer. So the next time we pray this, I just want you to try this out this week. The next time that you and I go to prayer, instead of saying, God, I love you, act as if God has already said it. And say, God, I love you too. I love you too. As if He's already said it to you. And imagine then what your prayer time turns into when love is what punctuates the beginning and the end of prayer. Here's what I'd like to do this morning. I'm going to change it up a little bit. We just got a brand new heater for our baptismal. Yay, the old guy needed to be retired. So we got a brand new one. Praise God. 27 years. It's a good career for a baptismal heater. So Pastor Mike heated it up, and we have some water in our tank. And I felt, I don't know if anybody's going to respond to this, but I felt led to at least throw out the opportunity. If you've never been baptized and you've been challenged with this sermon, like you're like, God move first to come and to love me and to embrace me. I want to take a step towards him, and I've never been water baptized. Water baptism is simply an outward sign of something that's going on deep within our hearts. And it's a way to show everybody that we belong to God and that he belongs to us, that we're part of his people. As we lay somebody down in the baptismal waters, it's like we're laying them in a tomb. And as we bring them out, it's a symbol of a brand new life, that we've gone into the grave with Jesus and out with him, and we have a brand new life. There's some of us, or maybe one of us in this room, that you might need to take that step this morning. You want to take that step. You want to say, I want a change in this life. I want to walk towards Jesus because he's already loved me. I want to express my love to him. I'm going to pray in a moment. And if that's you, we're just going to do like a, I don't know, like an impromptu breaking in the new baptismal heater baptism. Can't think of a better way to celebrate today. I mean, okay. So what I'm going to pray. We're going to do that. And if you'd like to receive some prayer because some stuff's going on in your life and you would like some support and some prayer, I want you to come to this side of the room. And we have some folks who are just alerted. They'll come and pray with you, spend some time with you to counsel and to pray and to encourage you. If you'd like to talk further about prayer, like something in this sermon struck a chord with you and you'd like to talk further about it, we always join like an impromptu small group in the back in the lounge area by the chalkboard. So we encourage you to make your way back there. Either Pastor Ryan or I will be back there to join in conversation with you. But I want to, once again, if you'd like to be baptized today, I don't even have any towels. Like this would be the coolest baptism ever. Not that anyone's like any less than this, but I mean, like if this is your move, your day to step towards Jesus and you've never been baptized, I'd love to baptize you so that you can announce to all that you belong to him and he belongs to you. So let's pray. You sit in this for a second, perhaps. And if anyone would like to respond to that, I encourage us to come forward and we'll get a baptism going on. All right, so let's pray. God, we thank you that you're good to us. And that even as we talk about the topic of prayer, we can't help and think about how good of a God you are and how different of an image of a God you are than anyone else's perspective. Other religions claim that they have to pray to try to find you as if you're hiding somewhere. You moved. You became one of us. You took our sin and shame upon you so that we might be able to go free. Lord, may that shape our thoughts of prayer. May we not be tempted to reduce it to some scoreboard or some way to condemn ourselves. But may it be a conversation of love that shapes who we are. So God, this morning I pray that what all has been said and all has been done in here, that we would leave from this place absolutely filled with your love in our hearts. And may you find ways for us this week to pour that love out to others who desperately need to be lifted and encouraged. I ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. I encourage you to respond at this time. If you'd like some prayer, come forward. If you'd like to be baptized, go ahead and like make your way. You've got towels. Never a doubt. You always come through for me, Ryan Wallace. Yeah. So if anybody would like to be baptized, we just encourage. We're going to put on some music here in a moment. Just come forward, and we can have some time with you up front here. And if you'd like some prayer, you can come this way. If you'd like to get in that small group, go back that way. If not, if you could bail out our children's workers early, I'd love you for it. That'd be awesome. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm God. From our lives above all things. To you.